A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on July 19, 1987, entitled, A Song of Serenity. The scripture reading is Psalm 8. The text for the sermon is Psalm 8, verse 1. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
We need a faith for all seasons. We noted that last week. And we noted that the various kinds of human experience will give to us a word and a sense of being understood in all of the variety of human experience. Sometimes it seems as though nothing goes right for us, and we look about us and it seems like everyone else is doing just fine while we struggle and strive and never quite make it. And then it seems that there are those for whom everything seems to break just right, that everything they touch is golden and that the skies are always sunny and the season is always summer. But as a matter of fact, if we reflect a bit on our own lives as well as the lives of those about us, we do know that every life has a multiplicity of human experience. Some of us mask what's going on within us better than others. Some of us have learned to let it all hang out. But underneath the crust or the facade, as the case may be, there's a great similarity in our human experience. And in his study on the Psalms, Walter Brueggemann suggests that human experience can be characterized in three stages or in three states. There are those seasons of orientation when it seems as though we have a handle, a grip on everything. There are those seasons of disorientation when our souls are in disarray, the dark night of the soul. And there are those seasons of new orientation when we are surprised by grace and amazed again at the healing power that's able to put us together when it seemed as though we would be in shambles forever. And we noted also that life is not lived in those three neat categories, but much rather in combinations of the three, and that because life is dynamic and our lives are in flux, we are often in movement. We are often moving out of orientation toward disorientation, or, thank God, out of disorientation toward new orientation. Human experience is very uneven, and there are few of us that get by without the ups and downs that really are the common human lot. But thank God there are seasons of well-being. Thank God there are those times when it seems as though we have a sense of orientation. Thank God there are those times when we know a measure of wholeness and health and we can get our bearings and gain our perspective and entrust our lives to a trusted foundation that has stability and solidity. The Psalms of orientation are such expressions. They come out of the good times. They are the expressions of praise and gratitude to the good and gracious God, who is recognized as the Creator and the Redeemer, who has founded the world and upholds it by the word of His power, and will finally fulfill all of His purposes when He brings all things to consummation. The Psalms of orientation are psalms of buoyant faith, psalms of simple trust, psalms that celebrate the reliability of the world and the giftedness of life. Thank God, there are seasons when it seems like everything is going along well. You know, if you're a Calvinist, you probably don't want things to go along too well, too long, because you're going to expect to get clobbered. But that's just a perversion that comes with the tradition. But there are those times when we simply know that things are good, that life is good, that the world is solid, that seed time and harvest will follow each other as dawn follows the darkness. When we know that the world is something that we can rely upon, because after all it is upheld by the good and gracious God who in His faithfulness ministers to us morning and evening in light and in shadow, we can rest and know that God is God. Thank God for those seasons of well-being when we have a sense of orientation, a kind of sense of identity and destiny, knowing who we are and knowing what we're called to be. Psalm 8 is a psalm of orientation. Many of the psalms of orientation celebrate the creation, celebrate the reliability and the goodness of the created order, well-structured, well-balanced, well-put together, held together by the faithfulness of the good and gracious God. Psalm 8 is a beautiful expression of trust in the God of creation who has dignified the human creature and called him to responsible service in His kingdom. Psalm 8 is one of those wonderful poems, one of those wonderful psalms that we can read and have a sense of well-being and serenity wash over our souls. It's a song of serenity. Thank God there are seasons of serenity and tranquility that punctuate our human experience. And it's good for us to feed our souls on those psalms that have a strong sense of orientation, because they help us to, in fact, appropriate that orientation to our own human experience. They give us a place to stand. They celebrate the fact that the eternal God has created this world as a protected space for us in which to dwell and to grow and to exercise our human responsibility. So let's concentrate on that psalm for just a few moments this morning. It begins and it ends with a paean of praise to the majesty, the majestic greatness of God. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Thy name in all the earth! Exclamation point. Nothing nonchalant or blasé about this song. This is a song that celebrates, and it celebrates its great affirmation with an exclamation point, because it is something about which to exclaim, because God is so good and God is so great that His majesty calls forth from His child this praise and adoration. The psalmist stands in awe and wonder before the overwhelming goodness and greatness of God. To have such a sense is to have the foundation for a life of orientation. And Psalm 8 ends as it began. It's as though the praise of God is the brackets which enclose the heart of the psalm, which celebrate the dignity and the responsibility of the human creature. You probably have heard this psalm preached on most often as a celebration of the positive worth of the human person. And that is precisely its message. The psalmist on some clear starry night, gazing up into the vast darkness of outer space, is absolutely overwhelmed with the vastness of it all. And as he contemplates the starry heavens, he feels his own insignificance, his smallness. He says, when I consider the stars which you have made, the moon, the worlds, the vastness of the cosmos, what is the human person, O God, that you would be mindful of him? Who is the Son of Man that you would care for him? In this vast cosmos, I am just a little speck of clay that will become dust. How is it that you take note of one such as me? But then, on further reflection, the psalmist realizes that in contemplating creation, he is the one who is contemplating creation. There are no stars in the heavens that are saying, oh, there's a psalmist. It is rather the psalmist who is taking cognizance of the starry hosts. And so he realizes, because his life was nurtured in the first chapter of Genesis, the song of creation, he realizes that the created order that's causing him to sense the awe is an order of which he is the very pinnacle, that he, the psalmist, is the crown of creation. And so he recognizes that the Creator created the creature like the Creator in his own image, in the words of the first chapter of Genesis. And so the perspective returns, and the balance is once again assumed, and he has this sense of proportion, this sense of balance, this sense of wonder and awe before God, who upholds the cosmos with the word of his power, and who has created a creature like himself, who can take it all in and wonder and worship. That's what the psalm is all about. The dignity and the royalty and the responsibility of the human person. The human person who understands himself embraced, bracketed, as you will, as it were, by the eternal God, whose praise is at the beginning and at the end. And when you begin and when you end with God, then there is nothing too high of which to speak of the human person. And that's the message of Psalm 8. It's a psalm of buoyant faith, of confident trust, of a sense of the well-ordered universe, and the right relationship between Creator and creature. Indeed, it is a beautiful psalm of a well-ordered universe, because of the good and gracious God. And that song is a song of a season of well-being. It is a psalm of orientation, and it is extremely important for our well-being in every season of life to have the experience of that solid orientation that God has created, that God redeems, that God will bring all things to fruition, and that in the meantime He has graced us and blessed us and called us to responsible service. You see, if you live that way, then there are certain faith issues that are settled. If you live that way, then there are some questions that have been answered. If you live that way, then there are certain anxieties that are put behind one. If you live that way, then you can get on with living without always contemplating your navel and asking over and over again those elemental questions. The psalmist had a place to stand. He had a place to place his feet. He had a foundation from which he could get on with life. There were some things that were settled, and that was that. Fortunate the person who has been so blessed. Fortunate the person who lives with a kind of fundamental trust in God, in the goodness of creation, in the meaningfulness of life, and in the final consummation of all things according to the will of the God who is love. Fortunate, that person. That person lives out of a kind of a tradition, a kind of a tradition of faith. And out of that tradition, a person is able to negotiate the other seasons of life. Do you remember that wonderful musical, Fiddler on the Roof? Do you remember the opening scene where Tevye is talking? And he is talking about the precarious existence. The precarious existence, of course, particularly of that little Jewish village. The precarious existence of the Jewish people who have been subjected to all of the pain and the hell and the Holocaust of history. But he says, so, life is a precarious balance. Well, life is like a fiddler on the roof. And then you see in this sharply sloped roof, someone up there fiddling away. And he says, how do we keep our balance? Tradition! I won't sing it for you, but it's a great song. Tradition. Sure. Certain things are settled. Certain questions have been answered. Certain problems have been solved. Tradition. And that story is so filled with human drama, and we identify with it so much because in the unfolding of the story, the successive three daughters test the limit of the tradition, each one a little more than the one before, until with the third one, the tradition snaps. Oh, Tevye can say for a while, well, on the one hand, but on the other. And he struggles to accommodate with the new situation. And finally, he says, no, I can't go that far. The tradition sets the limits. The tradition defines identity. The tradition points to destiny. The tradition is given, the tradition is trusted, the tradition is followed. And happy is the person who has some things settled. 3 years ago, I came back from Europe. Some of you may remember. Well, you'll remember I came back. I don't expect you to remember what I said. But one of the things that struck me over there was the analysis of my good friend and mentor, Hank Berkoff, the analysis of the situation in the Netherlands, then in 1984, and I don't know that it's gotten any better. The fact that he found it impossible to speak with the younger generation, not because they were not lost and adrift and without anchor and without orientation, but because they didn't even know what the question of their life was. And then you'll remember he said to me, and they are not the prodigals. They are the sons and daughters of the prodigals. The prodigal left home, but in the far country, he had a memory of home. But the prodigals of our generation, of which Berkoff was speaking in the context of the Netherlands, were the prodigals who left home and went into the far country never to return, having children in the far country who didn't even know there was a home or a father, and therefore coming to their own struggle with the meaning of life, didn't even know how to identify the questions. And our young people may rebel against the boundaries and they may batter their heads against the limits. But even the third daughter of Tevye in Fiddler on the Roof knew when she broke the limit that she broke the limit because there was a limit to be broken. There was something that had been settled, and at least she was aware that somehow or other that issue that had been settled and was now unsettled would have to be settled in some new way. And so, thank God if there is a sense of orientation. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Because there's a kind of settlement of things that helps me to know who I am and what I'm called to do and where finally I'm going. That positive value of tradition can be abused. And if we have sinned in the church, it is in making that tradition so impermeable and so impregnable that those who could not accept the settlement of a former generation or a former century or centuries were oftentimes excluded rather than dealt with in an understanding way that would bring forth a new expression of the tradition. In the church, we have often been threatened by any questioning of the tradition. And yet with the explosion of knowledge in the modern world, anybody with half a thought would recognize that there is a whole biblical model and understanding of things that needs to be brought into relationship with everything else we've learned in the explosion of knowledge in the modern world. Unfortunately, the church too long has had that fortress mentality that has said to the ongoing progress of knowledge in all of the disciplines, see if you can change us. Don't bother us with the facts. Our mind's made up. Now, to be stuck fast in tradition without allowing the freedom for the continuing investigation and experimentation that will bring new light on the tradition, that too is unfortunate. And if we have sinned in the church, we have driven out the best and the brightest because we have too often given the impression that what we believe is some anachronistic ideology out of the past, and that somehow or other this book is so brittle that it cannot stand the light of the modern day. The preaching of the word is the continuous translation of the tradition into the idiom of the contemporary scene in the light of the present horizon. And if I say thank God for the person who has orientation, let me plead as well for room and space for those who would, on the basis of that orientation, come to understand more deeply in order to believe more certainly in the good and gracious God. And then let me also say this. Sometimes we who are settled in our faith are not only steadfast and immovable, but stuck fast and immovable. And that's not good. Sometimes we just want to guard the givens in order not to struggle and wrestle with the real problems and questions that are authentic and real. And we need to be very sensitive to those who are struggling to understand, who perhaps have not been given as full measure of that gift of trust, of fundamental trust. We must recognize also that sense of orientation has a lot to do with having food on the table and clothes on our backs and really a very good life. And we who are so blessed must be sensitive to those who look at their world and say, good order, well-structured, balance, everything fits, nothing fits, and everything is out of joint. The writer to the Hebrews quoted this psalm, quoted the words, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast put all things under his dominion. And then he goes on to say, but all things are not yet under his dominion. But we look to Jesus, for whom it has happened, as it will happen for us all. But we in the church may never, with a kind of haughty pride, look at those who are struggling and disadvantaged and think somehow or other that they are less worthy or unrighteous or ungodly. We must recognize that this world is still a world in which there is darkness and there is still the presence of chaos and there is still pain and hurt. And so we look to Jesus. But looking to Jesus, we do it in the hope and the confidence that that which has been true in Him will one day be true for us all. when all God's children will be able, with full heart and confident trust, to join in chorus singing, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth, because all God's children will have entered into the fullness of the fruition of the kingdom of God. So we are a people on the way. And even in the midst of our dark seasons, even in the midst of suffering and tragedy, it is possible to lay hold on that God, because we have this sense of orientation that we have learned at other times. Even the Negro spiritual, in the midst of the darkness of slavery, was an expression of an indomitable hope in the God who would bring things around. Living by trust in the God who holds the future. What a great thing it is to have a sense of orientation.